not sure anything rings more true in our 21st culture of Christianity. People who claim to be Christian, nearly 70% of our nation still claims that title, that they are a follower of Christ in some regard. People who say, I attend church every Christmas and every Easter. I am a religious person. I give something to the church and the needs of our community. People who claim themselves as people who are concerned about God and country, right? To be American is to be God-fearing, is to be Christian. And so these are people that get up and they cry about taking God out of the schools. And that's the problem, as you took God out of the schools and people have forgotten him. And that might be a problem. I'm not against that. But these are people that might claim that title and say so. And yet when you dig into their life and look deeper, there's really nothing in their life that changes because they claim they know God. And so it's just kind of a culture of, well, we're religious, we're American. And Solomon's answer to this and his challenge to all of us in this, I don't want to be talking about people outside this room. Let's think about people inside this room. Would that describe us? Are we rather careless in our approach to God? How much stock do we really place in this God whom we worship today? And what effect does it have on us? And so this is what Solomon will be dealing with in the passage before us. Let's read this together. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll read the first 7 verses. Solomon says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, your creator, and you are on earth, you're the creature. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear." I want you to note something about this text. Notice with me the first line of verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And now notice with me the last phrase in verse 7. God is the one you must fear. I think Solomon is doing something called inclusio. He's bookending this kind of section, and he's saying, here's what I'm telling you. Be careful when you worship God, because God must be worshipped with fear or reverence. So the title of the message today is this: reverent worship. What is reverent worship? And what specifically is Solomon teaching about that in our text today? Let's pray and ask God to open our eyes. Lord, we need you. I need you. I'm aware of my weakness and the need to hear the words of Christ today and hear you speaking through the text. And so I pray that whatever is honorable and honoring to Christ would be emphasized and would come through clearly, and that which isn't, Lord, that you would make up the difference. And so we ask for your help in these things today. In Jesus' name, amen. It wasn't long ago that my family and I took a trip to Niagara Falls. And one of the main attractions of the Niagara Falls State Park is something called the Cave of the Winds. Any of you ever been to the Cave of the Winds at Niagara? A few of you. And our kids were younger, and they were with us, and so what they do is they take you 150 feet down in an elevator into the Niagara Gorge, and you get off the elevator, and they immediately give you this yellow poncho that you put over you, and you take off your shoes, and they give you these like foam slippers that you put on, and you begin walking over these boardwalks and stairs that lead you within 20 feet of the falls, at the base of the fall. It's actually the one on the right of your screen there. It's called the Bridal Falls. And the deck that's closest to that Bridal Falls, 20 feet away, is called the Hurricane Deck. And that's because when you're there, it really does simulate you're in a hurricane. The wind speed, the rain, what you're sensing that's coming off of that thing. And it's really quite the experience. It's quite a way to view the falls. On our tour, I noticed in particular there were so many signs all along the way. And the signs read this way: watch your step. Be careful. Watch where you go. And what they're telling you and cautioning you is this: you're about ready to get close to something that can be very, very dangerous, so take it seriously. Be careful how you approach this. It may cost you dearly. This really is the idea that Solomon is communicating to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and God himself through the pen of Solomon. He says it very plainly in the first verse: guard, protect, watch your step, proceed with caution when you go to worship God. Understand the God whom you worship and take him seriously, that it might really affect your own approach. And so the theme really of the message today is this, is that reverent worship takes God seriously. When we come and we gather in the Lord's name on the Lord's day, God is the focal point of our worship, not us. He is. And therefore, we should proceed with caution. We should be prepared. We should understand and take seriously the God that we worship. How do we do that? There are a number of things in the scripture, places where we could go to address this topic. We're going to be limited to our text today because Solomon really gives us two things that we need to understand. That if we take God seriously in worship, here's what it looks like. In verses 1 through 3, it means I'm going to be listening to God. I'm not coming to say what I know and what I think should happen. I'm actually taking God seriously, and so I'm listening. And then down in verse 4 and running through the end to verse 7, it's saying, but there are times when you speak to God, and when you speak to him, particularly in this area of vows, you take him seriously. Be careful what you promise to God. And so it's these two things that we're going to look at from the text this morning. How does reverent worship take God seriously? First of all, reverent worship takes God seriously by listening to him. Look again at verse 1 in your Bible. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to God to what? Listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Listening. Why is listening so important? What Solomon essentially is saying in this first verse is when he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of worship, he's saying, prepare yourself that when you go to worship God, you are going as a humble listener. I am coming not because I have all the answers and not because I have all of life figured out and so maybe I can inform God about this life, but I'm actually coming because I've put myself in humble dependence upon everything that he has said about life. I need words from God. I need Him to speak. And I want to listen. And so I've prepared my heart in this way. So listening to God really shows this kind of humility before God. That means that when we come to God and we gather before Him in worship, that there is a primacy given to His Word. And it's not just His Word as it is now being preached. It's His Word as being communicated in song, like we have sang together. It's His Word communicated in prayer as we've prayed together. And what we're doing when we worship God is we're showing our humility and utter dependence upon Him to speak into our lives. Now, Solomon gives us the opposite of that. He says, to draw near to listen, that's what we are to do, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. He says, listen, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, what is the sacrifice of a fool? It might be referring to a foolish sacrifice, the sacrifice itself. However, it's probably saying, don't offer a sacrifice like the fools do. Foolish people can come into the house of God and worship not being prepared. And what they're doing is they're showing themselves foolish by how they worship. The term fool here is a term that's used frequently in the Old Testament, even in Solomon's other writings, for somebody who is spiritually dull. Somebody who doesn't listen. They actually have too high opinion of their own opinion, and so they don't listen to anybody else. And they're foolish in that. And he says, don't approach God that way, that you always have an excuse for why you're the exception. What kind of sacrifices do fools offer, or what kind of fool offers sacrifices? I think there are some other examples in Scripture of this that God would point to that says this is definitely a fool's way of sacrificing. You don't need to turn there, but the book of Malachi deals with one issue in regard to worship of God, that fools worship God in what I would call insincerity. You may recall in that book that the people are complaining that God isn't meeting with them and that they're in difficulty and turmoil. And God says, well, just consider your worship of me. And he says, think about the way that you are honoring me. And what they were doing is they were coming to God in worship and bringing sacrifices to God, but the sacrifices weren't the best that they had. They were actually the worst that they had. So in that context of worship, they would bring a lamb or a goat, and they would bring it to offer to the Lord. And instead of finding the very best lamb that they had, they would find that one that was weak and emaciated and wouldn't get much in the market. And they said, okay, that's good enough. Let's grab that one because at least it's a lamb, and we'll take it and we'll offer it to God. And God says, you're despising me. He says, offer that to your governor. He's going to know what you're doing. You're just going through the motions. You're not sincere. You don't really honor me. So a foolish way to sacrifice would be with insincerity, that I don't really take God seriously enough to give Him my best of this time. And I would just apply that this way. How important is this time to you today? 10:30 on Sunday morning when you gather for worship. How easily is that time pushed aside because there's something better I'd like to do? There's something more appealing. There's something that I have to do. Are you an insincere worshiper? Well, I'll give God my leftovers, and if I happen to be free on 10:30 on Sunday morning and gather with God's people, then okay. And God says, try that with your governor. What's he going to tell you? That's foolish. You don't take God seriously. What about inappropriate worship? Again, you don't need to turn there. Leviticus chapter 10, we're given The regretful story of Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord. That they, in their worship, they were priests before God, and they were going through the motions and offering the sacrifices, but we're told that they offered strange fire. It means that, fire from a source that God did not previously condone. They went out of God's prescribed plan for worship and said, we're going to be innovative. We think we'll do it a better way. And it's probably in conjunction with the fact that they were drunk when they did this. And you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Because of their inappropriate worship, God struck them dead. And he said, that's a foolish sacrifice. Or you are fools who are sacrificing. And God immediately brings about his correction on that kind of thinking that doesn't take God seriously enough to even carefully and deliberately obey what he has said. And how often do we come to worship in God's house, and we come and we sing the songs and we do all of that, and yet we haven't really given our hearts to obey all that God has said. And maybe we're even harboring sin in our life and we're playing a game like, well, it doesn't really matter. It's not that big a deal. But I will come and I will worship God among God's people. And God says, I see right through that. I require obedience. This inappropriate kind of worship before God. God speaks of careless worship. I need to move for the sake of time. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 10 to 20, read that this afternoon. And God says, here's your worship. Yes, you're worshiping me. Maybe you're even bringing your best and you're going through all the things, but it's all ritualistic. There's no heart in it. You think because I dress up on Sunday morning and I sing the right thing and I do the right thing that therefore everything is right before God, and God says, it's all ritual. There's no heart in it. And he says, I would rather you just close the doors and go home. I mean, think about how do you feel, right, when someone comes and brings you a gift and it's kind of, you know, it's just pretense. It's just because that's what people do, but you know there's really no heart in it. They actually grudgingly do that. You would despise that. And God says, I despise careless worship of people that honor me with their lips. You know the phrase? But their heart is far from me. God says, I despise that. Notice what our text says about these kinds of sacrifice of fools. The end of verse 1 says, they do not know that they are doing evil. That you can come to church and worship God insincerely or inappropriately or carelessly and think, no, I'm in church, I'm doing good, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And God says, you're self-deceived, you don't even know that you're doing evil. To engage in a kind of ritualistic, formalistic kind of worship without true reverence and awe of God that is seen in actual obedience to God's will is a stench to God. This was a common Old Testament problem. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel the priest says to Saul the king, he says, the Lord doesn't delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. He delights in obeying the voice of the Lord. So when you come before God, listen to what God says and do what God says, and that's the ultimate sacrifice. I am under my Creator and living in harmony with His will. Listening to God shows humility before God. I am humble. I accept His words. I hear them, and I hear them and demonstrate that by doing them. Secondly, listening to God requires silence before God. Look at what he says in verse 2. So be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Because here's the reality. God is in heaven, your Creator. You're on the earth. You're the creature. And he says, don't ever forget that relationship. And you would be wise to enter into God's presence with your mouth closed and your ears open. You say, well, what ways would people be rash with their mouth in worship or hasty to utter a word before God? There are plenty of passages in our Bible that speak about the danger of many words. It talks about that if you're a person that just is very verbose and everything that comes to your mind comes out of your mouth, that you're in a difficult situation because sin is not wanting there. Sin often happens in the abundance of our words that just pour out of our mouth. And so there are comments like that in the Scripture that certainly tell us we're wise to hold our tongue in many ways. And James even says the mature person knows how to do that. But here he says specifically in this context of worship, it is good for us that we are not rash with our words. And contextually, I think the idea is this. Contextually, back in chapters 3 and 4, Solomon has addressed this issue of the fact that God sovereignly controls everything. Remember these appointed times and seasons? That God works all these things out. And even in death, God is the only one that can reveal to us what happens after death. And so God is in control of all of these things. And it just might be that we tend to think, if God is in control of everything, well, I don't really like how he is in control. In fact, I have some things to say about him. I think it should be different. If he really loves me, why does this happen? If he is controlling everything, I have a few questions for him. And I want to talk to him about that. You may recall that this was actually the disposition of Job. That Job, yes, he was a righteous man who feared God and eschewed evil, but when you get into the meat of that book, then Job starts asking questions, and especially in the 23rd chapter, he says, I wish I had my audience before God, because if I could, I would come and I would lay out my case before God. Here is why what you're doing is not just. And when he says these words, when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold, he's not saying that God tries me and the result is refining and I come forth better. That is a true biblical principle, but that's not what Job is saying. What he's saying is this: if I were in a courtroom with God, he would know I'm right. I'm gold. And sometimes we get that way with God, even in our worship. And we come into God's house and we say, God, I have a bone to pick with you. Why are you doing this? And Solomon says, let's just remember something. He's the creator. You're the creature. Let's remember where we are. Let's be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, James says. Because when I'm not, when I'm quick to speak and I don't want to hear, and God's doing this, I get angry because it should be done this way. God says, remember who's in charge. Don't be hasty with your words. Walt Kaiser comments on this perfectly when he says, above all else, go to the house of God with a receptive attitude and a readiness to listen rather than lecture God on what he ought to do. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying. Let's remember our position before God. In the end, he gives us this proverb, if you look at verse 3. He says, for a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words. He ends this thought with a proverb. He says, as a dream comes with a lot of busyness. And here's what he's saying. When you have a busy day and a lot of activity and you're just stretched out, sometimes you go home and you sleep soundly, but that's when you dream, right? And all the busyness and all the activity of the day is actually stored up in there somewhere, and it kind of comes out in a dream. And he says, just like a dream comes with a lot of activity and busyness, so a fool's speech comes. Look at what he says. A fool's voice with many words. that the fool is kind of like that when he comes into the house of God. He's been busy, busy, busy and doing everything. And when he comes, he just wants to share all that he knows. And he opens his mouth and just vomits it out on everybody. And he says, this is the fool that comes in, and it's like in all of his activity, he just got to say something. And it just spills out. And it's often foolish. The point is this: reverent worship takes God seriously by listening to Him. Listening to Him. Why is it so important that we listen to God? Why is it so important that you come here every Lord's Day to worship and you hear from God? The reason is because when God speaks, He shapes your reality. All week long, you are in the world and you are listening to something. There are voices that clamor for your attention and they're telling you, this world is what matters. In fact, you have an ache in your soul and you have a hole in your soul. And here's what you need. You need our product and we'll sell it to you for $9.99. And all week, you're bombarded by a false reality. This world, this is what you need. This is what you can strive for. It will bring you satisfaction. And God says, what you need is you need to come into the house of God and close your mouth and not argue with Him and let Him shape your reality. Let Him remind you of what life is really about. Let Him speak to you. And hear. Listen. Don't be a fool. But that's not easy, is it? It's not easy because our hearts are hard. And God describes it that way when He says there are people whose hearts are hard, and when the word goes out, it's like it falls on rock. It's not received and accepted. It's like blown away like the chaff. And so although we may say we want to do this and we strive to do this and I want to hear God's voice, I want you to know, beloved, that God has answered that problem with this. He's answered it with something that He calls a new covenant. That Jesus Christ brings forgiveness with God and He takes out our heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. And He softens our heart before Him so that we can kneel and hear Him and listen to His voice and let Him shape our reality. But I don't doubt that there are people before me in these seats today and you still have a heart of stone. And the Word of God goes forth week after week and it's like bouncing off of hard soil and you wonder why your life is so frustrating. You wonder why it just seems like nothing can work together and it's like you're putting together a puzzle but you don't have the box to see what you're doing. God says to you, it's because you have a heart of stone and what you need is you need to come to Christ in faith. And He will give you a heart of flesh to receive My Word. Are you a child of God today? Have you been saved? Is your heart receptive and open to God's words? Reverent worship takes God seriously, and it takes Him seriously by listening to Him. Secondly, I want you to note that reverent worship takes God seriously when speaking to Him. Because there are times when we talk to God. Not simply in prayer, though that would be a part of it. But in particular, Solomon has something specific in mind. Look at verse 4. And that was primarily seen in an Old Testament context. Look at verse 4. When you what? When you what? Vow. You vow a vow. What is a vow? Well, Solomon is referring to something that was very familiar in Old Testament practice. Just quickly, look at Deuteronomy chapter 23. If you go back in your Bible, just a few pages, the fifth book in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 23rd chapter, in verse 21, God told his people this: if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You should be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So God said, it's okay to make vows and vow. What it is, it's a promise that I will do something for God. And it usually works something like this. It was following through on what you vow to God. And a vow is a kind of promise. A worshiper would promise something to God, perhaps a specific sacrifice or a specific act of service. And the worshiper would say, God, I will do this if you will grant this particular request. And so, Lord, by your mercy, if you'll do this, I promise you this will be my response in thanksgiving in this vow. And we have examples of this in the Old Testament. Probably the best is in 1 Samuel chapter 1, a woman named Hannah. And Hannah could not have children. And she wanted a child desperately. And she went into the house of God and she prayed and she asked God to give her a child. And do you remember what she vowed? She said, God, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. He will serve you in your house. And God answered her prayer and Hannah made good on her vow. Imagine how difficult that was. And she gave Samuel back to the Lord, and he lived in the tabernacle. This was an example of a vow. You say, well, are vows for the New Testament? Should we be making vows today? What is a vow? Well, many would look at this passage. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Because Jesus talked about vows. In Matthew 5 and verse 33, Jesus says this. This is his Sermon on the Mount. He says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. I think he's referring to Deuteronomy, that passage we read. Verse 34, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now here's the key. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And some people look at that and they say, well, see, we shouldn't vow in the New Testament. Jesus right here says, don't take an oath, don't vow. And some modern believers in certain denominations go so far as to say you shouldn't take an oath of office, or you shouldn't swear an oath in a court of justice. And I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying, because what Jesus is referring to is in his day, because of Deuteronomy, they vowed about everything. In fact, they lied about everything. And they would say things that weren't true. But if I suddenly put an oath with it or a vow, well, now you know I'm telling the truth. So imagine if every time I talked to you, you couldn't believe a thing I was saying unless I said this. I vow this to you. And that's why he lists all of these things, because he said, so people, in order to affirm their truthfulness, started vowing by their height, they started vowing by heaven, they started vowing by, and it was the measure of the sincerity of the vow that you could determine whether or not I was telling the truth. And all Jesus is dealing with in Matthew 5 is this: character matters. When you say something, speak the truth. You don't always have to say, on God's honor, you should be a person of integrity. Speak the truth. Do what you say. How do we know that vows are still for today in some regard? I don't think Jesus is prohibiting them. And secondly, I would say this, the Apostle Paul fulfilled a vow. You don't need to turn there. We read of this in Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 21. That Paul made a vow and he made good on his vow. New Testament context. Basically, what is a vow? Today, a vow is this: when you tell God you'll do something, do it. When you tell God you'll do something, do it. What kind of vows do we have today? When you hear the word vow, what do you think of? Probably marriage. That is a vow before God. And if I take God seriously, I should take seriously that vow.
Because it is a promise to God. Marriage is a vow. Taking an oath of office is a vow. It is. It's in sincerity. I will give myself in this service. I recently saw this in the citizenship of a member of our congregation who in a way had to take a kind of oath and say, I'm now an American citizen. And I renounce my former citizenship. And now I am promising in this regard that this is now my new homeland. And it was a solemn occasion. And it was serious. And it should be. It's a vow. It's a promise. So when we promise things to God, we should do them. But that also means we better think before we make that promise. And this is what verse 5 teaches us. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He says at the end of verse 4, pay your vow. Verse 5, it is actually better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And don't say before the messenger, who's the messenger? This is likely the priest who had heard the vow. He's kind of keeping an accounting of the vow. And don't say to the priest, oh, it was a mistake. I misspoke. Well, I didn't really mean it that way. And so he's saying, before you actually make a vow, you'd better think about it. And if you take God seriously, you will, because you know it is a solemn vow. He says it's better not to vow than to make a rash vow. Again, we have an example of this in the scripture, a guy by the name of Jephthah. It's in the book of Judges in the 11th chapter. And Jephthah is a judge of Israel. And Jephthah and the Israelites are engaged with conflict with the Ammonites. And Jephthah wants to deliver the people of God from the oppression of these Ammonites. And he says, God, if you deliver us from the Ammonites, when I get home from this military conquest and journey, the first thing that comes out of the door of my house, I will offer to you as a burnt offering. And it's just kind of a rash vow. The guy's just speaking like a fool. Because he doesn't know what's going to happen. And do you remember how that turned out? When Jephthah comes back from his military conquest, the first thing that comes out of his house is his only daughter. Now this tells us of the darkness of the times in which Jephthah lived, which is the point of the book of Judges. But Jephthah, I believe, actually made good on that vow, but it was anything but honoring to God. He actually should not have followed through on that vow. In fact, he shouldn't have made the rash vow in the first place. But because of the darkness of that day, he couldn't even think right and straight about the principles that God had laid down in his word. But it was a rash thing. So let me just apply this way. Young people, if you're thinking about marriage, you should think long and hard about that vow you're making. When you say things like, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, until death do us part, don't rashly make that kind of vow. You need to think about that. And you need to get good input about that. And you need to get good counsel about that. Because that's a vow that God says you must fulfill. Think before you speak to God. Don't say, it was a mistake. I didn't know. Whimsical decision. When you tell God you'll do something, do it. Don't be rash. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. This can happen in a number of ways. Sometimes, I will confess to you, preachers don't help in this regard. Because sometimes you get in a service and the service is very heightened and the preacher gets very fiery and it's emotional and he draws it to a close at the end and he gives this kind of invitation. If you'll vow to God right now that you'll do this every day of your life, raise your hand. And sometimes people, and young people in particular, in the heat of the moment, they do so not really thinking through. It's rather rash. And preachers cannot help people in this way to think clearly about exactly what it is you're going to vow. It doesn't mean you shouldn't. By example, I hate to give personal examples, but it's the only one I could think of. When I was 14 years of age, I sat in a service like that. And it wasn't high pressure, but the preacher was just getting up there and he said, If you want to give your life to serving God full time, you raise your hand. And by God's grace, I did. 14 years of age. And to this day, I haven't gone back on that. So I'm not saying don't make a vow or don't respond to God. I'm just saying before you do, don't be rash about it. You ought to think about it. What does this really mean? What's the life-altering effect of this? Because if I take God seriously, then I take my promise to Him seriously. So it says, follow through on what you vowed to God and think before you speak to God. This is verses 5 through 7. And notice how he closes this in sincerity. Look at verse 6. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. Don't say before the messenger it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Why should it end this way, that God is not pleased because you haven't fulfilled your vow? You say, would God really be angry if I didn't follow through with my vow? Again, let me give you a New Testament context. You ever heard the names Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. They put forth that we have vowed this to God. We have given everything to God. And it was a lie. And they operated in insincerity. And what was God's attitude toward that? You don't take me seriously. And they lost their lives over it. And by the way, it says as a result of that, that fear came upon all the church. In other words, the church realized that we need to take God seriously. And so he ends with this kind of proverb again. Look down at verse 7. He says, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is emptiness or vanity. What's he saying here? He's saying, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. He's kind of comparing this insincere approach to vows with the simple fantasies of dreams. And don't think in dreams of passivity here, that these dreams happen to me when I'm sleeping. Think of dreams as my goals, my ambitions. And what he's saying is this, when dreams increase, when I have these lofty goals and ambitions, so do my words, because I start talking about all of these wonderful things and wonderful plans that I have. And what he's saying is, those things don't always come to fruition. In fact, sometimes they rarely do. And he says it's empty. The words you're uttering are empty. They're not going to come to fruition. And so he's saying, vowing a vow to God like that, like this empty dream, it's something I would like to do without any sincerity behind it, that's empty. For in the end, verse 7, God is the one you must fear. Stand in awe of God. Reverent worship takes God seriously. Reverence isn't simply what I do. Reverence isn't simply how I look. Reverence isn't simply how I behave. Reverence begins in the heart. It begins with taking God seriously in all of my life before Him. By the way, this is something Jesus took very seriously. Do you remember his attitude toward those that were polluting his father's house. On two occasions, once early in his ministry and once late, Jesus went into the temple and he cleaned the house. And he said, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves. You don't take God seriously, and that's your problem." And therefore, to be like Christ and to grow in Christ's likeness is to have a same zeal and love for God that takes him seriously in every aspect of my life. It's to realize that he is a God that speaks to me and I must listen. And he is a God that when I speak to him, I take seriously what I'm saying to him. Since God speaks, you must listen. This is reverent worship. And since God hears, you must take seriously what you say. Are you a reverent worshiper? Or would it be characterized by carelessness? May God help us to revere him. Shall we pray?